We're going to go right down to the neuron. And you know what? Let's face it. We're going to go right to the neuron. We're going to be talking today about my favorite subject, and I'm encouraging you to make it yours as well. Probably the most obscure, most monotonous, and yet magnificent chapters of the Bible, and that's leprosy. You're not going to get past that. It's the microbiology of our existence, really. And so what I'm going to also be asking you to do, because of the performance on the test, I believe, again, I can stretch it a little bit farther. Now, you may have, how many of you guys have read the write-up for this homework? The write-up. What's the write-up called again? No? Okay, it's for this week then. It's the, What? Death of the Outcast, right. I'm going to be talking about that today and highlighting it. And you know what? That alone warrants us getting from chapter 16, 17, and taking us to 19 to 20, which is all about the moral law. I've never asked a Leviticus class to read this. And you know what? Because of your performance, it's almost a curse to you because you did so well. I think you guys would love doing this. This assignment to me is what we would do in a graduate level bioethics class. But you know what? You guys are doing that kind of work, though. You're doing that kind of work. And because of that, I'm not kidding. You go, dude, you didn't see my paper. Yes, I did. Yes, I did. And because most of you, if not all of you, are fully capable of this, you may have already read this. It's not a condensed version. It's chapter 3 of it. It's C.S. Lewis's Abolition of Man. And I need this to be read by you. You got 3 weeks to read it. And as we're going to, this is the testament, if you will, of Leviticus. It takes the moral law, the moral code, and the true essence of the naturalist and puts it up against man is his deity-needing self. See, it's all about the necessity for understanding who God is and why when we talk about abolition of man, what's happening to our society today. The more we understand the concepts of holiness, the more clear it becomes to make right, wrong decisions. Obviously, the two key natures of the priest, what are they? To teach and discern, exactly. If you didn't say it, you probably got it wrong. Listen, it doesn't matter. Most of you got it right. So we are going to be doing that paper. Also, a sister of mine, you're looking about your saliva test. Linda, give it to her, because I'm sure she'll appreciate it. We're going to be talking a little bit about that related to chapter 12 and 13. If you want to pick a science, if you're ever interested in one of the more obscure yet highly developed sciences today, i.e., one science that's being affected big time by our understanding more of neuroscience, immunology, those two big areas of neuroscience play a major role in the disease of leprosy. There's a field called this. Now, you're going to love this word, but this is really what it's called. Okay. Now, okay, and it all has to do, simplified to this, stress-related illnesses due to immunocompromised populations. Now, you got to remember something. People didn't die of leprosy, as that paper is going to read to you. As a matter of fact, one of the keys to understanding chapter 2 and 12, excuse me, is understanding this term. Because there's this whole concept called attachment. And we're finding more and more the relatedness of the mother and child duration of time of attachment that has much to do with the onset of illness and potential illness in a population. Mothers that forsake the child, mothers that leave the child, and immediately, and let's face it, I know we have to work in our society, I understand that, but this whole concept of attachment has a significant amount of information related to a molecule called CRF. And we're finding that the stress response and the depression response is all related to attachment, i.e., the being with. It doesn't require any wording, it doesn't require any kind of, you know, physiological aspect other than just being with the individual on the first 3 months of their lives. Just that aspect of holding is an extremely powerful concept, and we'll find that in chapter 12. chapter 13 and 14 are all about the outcast. And if you recall what leprosy is all about, the picture, yeah, we can figuratively state it's all about the aspect of sin, the cancer of Christianity, whatever you want to call it. But it's really about the stigma of being cast out of a population. And that's what's that stress of being taken out of a population induces this molecule, as research has been showing. And this molecule plays a major role in promoting disease because of a diminished immune system, because of stress. And it's not the evidence of death relatedness to leprosy as much as it is to a related microorganism called tuberculosis. And those that have died of leprosy, and those that have been found in Jerusalem very recently, had evidence of Mycobacterium leprae, but the death ensued from Mycobacterium tuberculi, which is, again, a statement of immunity, a statement of the subtleness of the soul, a statement of what does stress do to an individual, and how does stress play a role in illness. And that's really what this whole picture of leprosy is going to be about. So when we look at all the dermatology, when we look at the neurology of it, the whole pathology of it, we have to remember that every ounce of this is related to being within the camp, because there's that concept of fellowship that has a dramatic effect on the health and well-being of my soul. And when I am out of fellowship, when I don't want to be with Christians, when I want to do Christianity or whatever, any kind of, let's face it, even AA uses the concept called herding, H-E-R-D-I-N-G, that concept of oneness together has an extremely powerful effect on elevation of this molecule and alleviating a lot of the stress-related illnesses. Extremely powerful. So, on that note, turn with me to Leviticus chapter 12. Father, we just want to pray in the name of Jesus today. I thank you for my brothers and sisters. I thank you for their passion for holiness. God, I just can't even thank you enough for the work you're doing in their hearts and their souls and minds and their beings. And we ask right now, Lord, that you would equip us for personal holiness and passion for your presence. Father, I praise you that you have brought individuals here this afternoon, whatever our sugar level condition. We are here because we live and move and have our being in you. And I pray in Jesus' name that you would open the eyes of our understanding in this cryptic yet magnificent book of your word. Thank you, Jesus, how you have quoted so much of it in your gospels. And I pray, Lord, that we would be able to equip our own selves by quotes, noting, Jesus, how you truly have set us free in an open field. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Okay, now look at Leviticus chapter 12. Now, I'm so appreciative of my brother, Patrick, who stepped in last week, and apparently it was so great that I'm going to quit. No, he did a great job, and I appreciate what he did. Obviously, he didn't go on tangents. He probably read his notes the whole way through. No, I'm joking. But you know what, though? Praise God for him, right? And you know what? I encourage you guys, if you ever see him around, give him a hug, okay? Because you know what? That guy is just doing an awesome job. But you know what? He covered a lot of the New Testament here on this passage. So mercifully, we're not going to go into all the creepy things. Yet I do want you to note that before we get to chapter 12, you have to remember how it is reiterated over and over in these chapters of verse 47, telling us we're called to distinguish between the unclean and clean. That's the definition of holiness, is distinguishing, discerning, knowing clean and unclean, holy and unholy, what belongs and what doesn't, demarcation of the camp. And that's why when we get to this word, as we noted, the priesthood began, the priesthood fell, then the priesthood's restored, and then it deals with the mouth, because we're dealing with the priest now. And now it's going to go from the priest to the people. So we're going to see a transference of the foods now for the people that it's going to affect now what is going to start to come out of the people. We've talked about what goes in, now what's going to come out of them. And the first thing that God wants us to be mindful of what comes out of the human being is its progeny. We'll talk about discharges, we'll talk about diseases, but the key element that comes from a human being is the project. God puts an extraordinary value on the life of a being. And if anybody ever has a struggle with any of the concepts of killing what's inside of the womb, please let's talk. We're also going to talk about it when we get to abolition of man, the whole concept of stem cell research and so on. Let's face it, all the way up from a zygote to the infant is clearly a God-designed plan. Coming from the scientific community, most scientists will tell you that. There's no all of a sudden a human being. So when we know that, we look at the way a human being is to be treated. And if you look at chapter 12, there's this concept called the ritual after childbirth. And the Lord spoke to Moses saying, speak to the children of Israel, saying, if a woman has conceived and born a male child. Now, make a note, male child is going to go from verse 2, and it's going to go down to verse 5. Then we're going to have the girl. So there's going to be a distinction between how long is this going to be for a male. She shall be unclean for 7 days. That is, a nitpicking comment coming from many who criticize this book. How could God call a birth unclean? Let's face it. There's something called lochia. Many ways of saying that. But this is all of the proceeds that come from the placenta and the remnant of what is in the womb. And this can happen for 7 to 10 days. So when a woman has a baby, our last one being born, actually four of them, we had them in, what are they called, with the midwife in outside of the hospital kind of thing. Because we just really didn't want to do Kaiser, right? Because we really wanted this. But, we had to wait for this. Very often they'll vacuum this stuff out in the hospital. Or it'll come out, and they want you to have that room cleaned, right? So they want you out. But this remnant that comes out is the remnant of the placenta. And it is considered a discharge. So it's not the child that is unclean, but it's the remnant and the remaining blood in the placenta that comes out. And that's what this is in reference to, those 7 days. But you're going to notice that those 7 days of uncleanness are the customary impurity. Blood is an extraordinary growth medium for pathogens. As a matter of fact, for me to test whether your throat culture, your hand culture, whatever kind of wound you have, if there's a pathogen present, we'll use a blood auger, a growth medium. Why? Because that's what pathogens like to do. They secrete toxins. They puncture red blood cells. So I test for pathogens. That means pathogens like to live in blood, so therefore there's an uncleanness to the proceeds of blood from our body. And there's a 7-day cleansing time. You're going to notice then of that customary impurity, even when a woman in menstrual periods, we're going to see that in chapter 15, that they're unclean. Even if that's a healthy response, there's still the blood medium that's very useful for pathogens. Okay? So the 8th day, the flesh of his foreskin shall be circumcised. I find that extremely fascinating. That there's, at this point, 2,500 years B.C., we're finding that this comment wasn't really realized until about 50 years ago or 60 years ago. This discovery of understanding the cofactor vitamin K and prothrombin. There's something called a bleeding time. In other words, when blood starts to flow from your body, the time it takes for all the enzymes to bind together and form a clot is called the bleeding time. And that bleeding time is mediated by this cofactor called vitamin K and by prothrombin. It's also called the prothrombin time. In other words, blood flowing from you is going to clot based on the secretion of these two molecules. Now let's face it, a blood clot is made up of myriad of molecular events. And it's called an enzymatic cascade. Till all of a sudden, all this cascade forms this one little enzyme called fibrinogen, and fibrinogen gets cross-linked and made into fibrin mesh like a big net. It gets cross-linked and the blood stops. And it's all from proteins. You literally make a net that way with platelets. Well, that's all started by this process. Vitamin K has been discovered. to show that it is not secreted from a new being until day seven. Isn't that freaky? This one molecule with prothrombin, they're not secreting that. God designed the human body to not secrete these until day seven because of this scripture that the Lord used. Notice that Abraham even had this mandate. Remember that? When he was told to do circumcision on the eighth day. On that eighth day is when these molecules are made. Remember, science follows the word of God, not the other way around. So when we find this stuff out, it supports it. That's why we look at the science, because we look at the magnificence of how the body works, and it just shows us the glory of God. And that's exactly what's happened. Also, people talk about, was circumcision needed? There's a very interesting study that's going on right now in India. Circumcised men are nearly 7 times less likely to become infected with HIV, according to a study carried out in India. But the practice provides no protection against other sexually transmitted diseases. Numerous recent studies have suggested that circumcised men are less likely to contract HIV. But the latest study is the best evidence yet that the absence of the foreskin, rather than associated cultural factors, that makes infection less likely. Johns Hopkins University performed a study on 2,300 uninfected men in Pune, India, between 1993 and 2000. Just 2 of the 191 circumcised men in the group caught HIV, an infection rate of 0.7 cases per 100 persons, years, compared with 5.5 cases per 100 in the uncircumcised group. That's an extremely significant difference. Why would circumcision be so different? You know what circumcision does, and we all kind of know what the aspect is, and I don't want to give any word pictures, but let me just tell you something. Beneath the foreskin is one of the greatest locations you will find for pathogenic bacteria and mold. Matter of fact, uncircumcised men have a greater potential of passing on treponema, which is syphilis. They have a greater propensity for passing on Neisseria, which is gonorrhea, because of its ability to stay right below the region. I mean, you know, we look at the anatomy if we want to. We can't really do it on a cat. But you know what? We can see that the fact that there's regions there that are repositories for pathogens because it's the perfect medium for them, unfortunately. And yet, because of the concept of circumcision, not only is it for God's demonstration of a new life, obviously, and the whole concept of covenant, but it's also, again, giving us a statement of the betterment of the human body. Now, you've got to remember, our bodies, we so often want to deny our flesh. When we talk about deny the flesh. Remember something, your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. That's why when we talk about the foods and we talk about this, the concept of leprosy that we'll look at, because it's a temple, because it's to be revered, not that you're supposed to worship your body, but our body is to be treated as a way of glorifying God. And if I'm putting in it like the foods, and if what's coming out of me is a benefit, i.e., it's what, and it's not all about exercise, it's about ministry, yes, it's about serving one another, it's using your energy to glorify God. That's why God uses us in these bodies. He wouldn't have made us worms otherwise. So we got to remember, he put us in these bodies to glorify him, period. And that's the key to the messages that we're getting in this little chapter here. Now you're going to notice something, that after that circumcision, there's going to be a 33-day period. We're going to have a 40 days. Yeah. And supposed to the seventh day? It's a theological concept, right? That the day of rest followed by the day of beginnings, right? And also because of this, because of the production of this. Yeah. Okay, it's a great question, because what about today? Why don't we just wait till eighth day? Because you know what? Guess what? Your hospital won't. They're not going to sit there and go, oh, yes, we understand. You know, meanwhile, the HMOs are trying, no, wait. Do you know what's the first thing they do? The baby pops out and they do something. Wait, what'd you do to him? Why is he crying? Oh, he'll be all right, and there's blood all over his foot. What'd they do? They gave him a little puncture. You know what that was? Ask him. What is it? Vitamin K. They give an administration in the heel of vitamin K to promote the process instantly so that they can circumcise and have it already in the blood. Yeah. So speak to the hand on that one. That's so, and they're not kidding. That's exactly, unfortunately, that's what the medical profession does. But you know what? I'm not putting down doctors. I am saying, though, if you have your options, one of the greatest ways of having a kid is, and I'm just saying, with a nurse practitioner or a midwife, where, you know what? Yeah, friend. Oh, yeah, no, because I don't want to make an advertisement. Yeah. Oh, yeah, this is totally medical practice. And they will tell you that they will do this. Now, if you say, you know what, I don't want the vitamin K, well, unfortunately, the vitamin K also will have some other sorts of vaccination-type things that are going to be added. So you're going to want to make sure that you know exactly what's going to be put into the... There's so many childbirth concepts at this point, as you are going to be in a hospital someday. And you know what? I didn't realize that they were going to be testing for meconium. What's that? I mean, so you're in this Kaiser. Our first son was born at Kaiser. Can I just talk? And, you know, he was just saying, you know, and here he was. He was, you know, like really, I mean, here, we took the class called Husband Coach Childbirth. So my wife kept deferring to me, and I'm supposed to be Mr. Physiology all of a sudden. So it's like 3 a.m, and they're saying, we need to puncture your wife's bag of waters. And I thought, puncture? You're not going to touch her. What are you doing? So he walks in and goes, I just want to see what it looks like. So he's got his hand like this, and he's got, I know there's something in his hand. Right? So it's in there like this with the glove and all that. I go, what's in your hand? And he looked, whirled around, and he goes, stop asking questions. Oh. I went, oh, Lord. Okay. I need to know what you're doing. He goes, the baby's in distress. I go, because you're screaming. No, the baby's in distress. I can see the fetal monitor. It's freaking out. And you know what? That fetal monitor, it's this little belt right there. All she's got to do is breathe, and it goes like that, like that. The baby's freaking out. So no. So he goes like this, he goes, and it looks like there might be meconium. Well, that means if there's any feces, the baby could eat it and it could die. Well, that's a little scary, or get mental retardation or something like that. So I said, well, you know, and I'm trying to make a decision. I said, you know what, can we just see if it's meconium or not? And he throws the thing down, and it goes out and calls the nurse in here, and makes me sign a waiver that says, anything that happens to my child is my responsibility. And I'm going, oh, I'm just asking. That's all I'm doing is asking questions. Okay, so he takes me to a microscope and shows me this little thing that looks like these little bubbles. And guys, I don't know what meconium looks like under a microscope slide, but he's trying to make this big point to me, right? So I'm looking at the slide, I'm going like, well, it just looks like bubbles. He's going, it's like, now it's 3:30, my wife's almost ready to deliver. And he's going like, you know what? She's going to have the baby any second. I'm puncturing her bag of waters. I said, you know what, I don't have any peace about that, and I have to be able to give an allowance for it. And I'm just sitting there, this is like when I'm about, 23 or something like that. I'm just going, I don't have any peace about it. And he's going like, well, you know what, your baby's going to die. Oh, we're going to go there, right? So anyway, the bottom line is that they puncture the bag of waters, right? And yes, it accelerated the process of birth, but you know what? There doesn't have to be that process, because guess what? Daniel pops out, right? And it was this miraculous event. And then Pam immediately gets Daniel on, you know, breastfeeding, right? And then we get 2 hours, and then the guy's in there going, okay, and out, like that, right? So we have to leave the hospital because we have to get the room, you know, for the next person. So this idea, we have to recognize that this concept of attachment has an extreme difference compared to, you look at his temperament, and you look at the temperament of the other ones who we spent hours of attachment time. There wasn't a rush out to the freeway and take the child home. And you know, this has an extraordinary effect on asthma. We're just talking about some of the illnesses. It has an extremely powerful effect on autoimmune disorders. You know what that is? When your immune system attacks itself. A lot of these concepts, you've got to remember, the immune system, people, is associated with every ounce of your being, including your thinking. Immunity isn't just some separated lymphatics, as we're going to see in a moment ago, lymphatic vessels. There's a constant vigilance. As we talked about blood, white blood cells are constantly moving in places you didn't think they were going to go. That's why this whole concept of immunovigilance is extremely immunosurveillance, a constant motion of recognition of what belongs and what doesn't. So there's this, your body is a highly dynamic. It isn't separate systems. They're all working together. So look at even what is even more interesting. We have a 40-day time for him. Look at her. But if she bears a female child, she's going to be unclean 2 weeks as her customary impurity. And she shall continue in the blood of her purification 66 days. So we have what? Close to 80 days, a doubling of the time. Why would there be a doubling for a female compared to a male? I don't care what commentary you go to, nobody's going to answer that question for you. And I've tried as many as I could. John Hartley is probably your best answer, and even he says it's all anecdotal. And yet we have to remember, going back to what we know today, is that the attachment time for a female to a mommy is far more conducive to female temperament than it is for a male attachment time. So attachment times is an extremely important time frame. Now, attachment psychology, if you're interested in that, I can't encourage you enough. Some of the more recent research, if you want to go into that field, is fascinating. They've done a lot of studies with monkeys, I know that. But you know what? The most important thing to look at is the rate of time. Look at the different cultures and look at how they spend time with their newborns, and you will see the level of peace. There's a direct correlation of a peaceful society and attachment at birth. That it's a linear correlation. So you ask yourself, areas that are torn by war probably have a very low, short attachment period, which gives us evidence for the fact that, and also disease. And that's why even looking at the Jewish history, they've been in volatile times, but you know what's interesting is that they've always outlived bubonic plague. They've outlived many of the bacterial plagues that happened even during that time. Why? Because of their diet and because of attachment. So, something to think about as far as learning holiness, to be still at childbirth, literally, not, and it's so important to take the time off work. And you know what's interesting? Including dads. It's really interesting. The time the dad holds is so powerful. We may not think that we're doing anything, but there's this learning machine that's this size. And they're learning just looking at you. Now, I can't say, Daniel, do you remember me holding you and you smiling at me and burping at me? Do you remember that? He's going like, what are you talking about? No, but you know what? A lot of the behaviors that came from him that are still to this day, there's an inherent knowledge of that time. And that's why we should never forsake this time for men or women. Now, obviously, the guys can't do the types of feeding, but they can use a bottle. They can use a bottle, and they can certainly do a lot of that to help mom out, too. So, I'm just saying. Notice this, is that after this time of her sacrifice, look what she was supposed to bring. A lamb she could bring, a young pigeon or a turtle dove, as a sin offering because of her purification, not because of the child. Remember that. It's because of the purification. And notice that she could bring a lamb or a pigeon, i.e. a turtle dove, the cheapest of all offerings. This was an allowance because every sector of society was called to bring a sin and then also a burnt offering. Both. Sin will always take care of the nature. Burnt always restores relationship. It's always that picture that we're supposed to remember, even as Christians. You know, we keep thinking that because the blood of Jesus Christ is constantly being shed for us, that we don't have to worry about sin. Our sin nature gets dealt with on a constant basis. That's why the blood of Jesus Christ is constantly availed to us. The sin and burnt combined, we're going to find that with discharges as well as partition. Now, from that statement, we lead to a discussion that I want to really initiate with some overheads. Because these two chapters that are coming in make allowance for this. Anybody ever heard of the book called Listening to Prozac? You ever heard of that book? It was about 10 years ago. And it was looking at what antidepressants are actually doing to us today. And how there are so many people on them that we really don't know what normalcy is. We don't know what a normal behavior is because the minute you have some level of anxiety, you take Prozac and then you're normalized, right? So we've changed the normalization of a steady state, peaceful mind. The minute we have any anxiety, we get on it. And it's interesting that once you're on an antidepressant, there's many different kinds. There's good ones and bad ones. The pharmacokinetics, what does that mean? That means the distribution of those drugs has an extremely important, it's a very important on how we understand that, because if it doesn't distribute correctly or if it clears too quickly, we have to know how to make a steady state concentration so we're always in this mood. Okay? Now, there's nothing wrong with antidepressants, but we have to remember what an antidepressant is for. It's causing your brain to be forced into learning. And that's literally what an antidepressant does. So when I say forcing it to learn, you have to be able to get to a place in learning where you're actually going to start learning a new way of dealing with a situation. Instead of that overwhelm that causes anxiety, your brain is being forced to just slow down and learn. That's often what we need. Well, that's obviously what attachment does, but now what we're going to look at is the idea of the stress response and how we are called as human beings to not let the stress go undetected. Now, you can't always handle it. Some of us have a predisposition for depression and so on. I'm not saying that that's something that isn't inherent in our population. But I am saying that as Christians, we have to know how to appropriate the peace of God instead of just talk about it. And that appropriation is all figuratively spoken about in chapters 13 and 14. Now, when we look at the way this whole picture of leprosy is manifest, we have to remember what leprosy is. And it comes from the word flesh in Hebrew. And that whole kind of flesh relatedness and what it actually means. Because you know what? It's a disease that has unknown, believe it or not, an unknown mode of transfer. An unknown way of contagion. What do you mean? We still don't know after these millennia how to contract leprosy. People believe it or not, can you turn the back lights off? Brian, people believe that there are ways in which this disease can be transmitted, but there's no evidence for it. This is one microorganism that cannot be grown in a laboratory. So how do they know that it exists? You have to use an animal. Did I tell you the animal? Does anybody know what animal to grow Mycobacterium leprae in? By a vowel? Good. Good. Armadillo. I'm not kidding. The Leprimin test is in armadillo. Can you believe it? Who was the person who found that out? Okay, I just can't believe it, right? But you know what? It blows my mind every time I talk about it. Because, you know, you think about it, why? Because underneath their shell is the perfect 32.4 degree temperature that has the perfect environment under the skin. It's a subdermal injection right beneath their covering. They're like their armor. And it is conducive to their growth. What kind of a bacteria is Mycobacterium leprae? I'll tell you what kind it is. It is one of the most difficult kind to kill. But you're going to note it is the slowest growing microorganism known to man. E. coli in your gut right now doubles. One of them doubles every 20 minutes. Mycobacterium leprae doubles every 14 days. Extremely slow. And we're going to talk about the pathology of it in a second, but let me show you what people believe it comes from. Okay. See that picture? Okay, did I tell you how far that can get as a projectile? 24 feet, 22 to 24 feet, right? So by sneezing is a great way of getting respiratory droplets. That gives us a strong indication that it's a respiratory infection that affects the skin. How does a respiratory infection cause a dermatology a dermatological illness. Well, you know, the only way we could really understand that is by understanding the concept of contagion. And this picture, sadly enough, of bubonic plague, gives us an idea about what life was like in the Dark Ages. If you can't see these pictures are awesome. So you might want to come over on this side and look at it. But you know what? This picture is showing us what life was like in the Dark Ages. And if you go to the British Museum today, you will be able to understand a little bit more about this, how all they were doing for 200 years was burning bodies. That's all they were doing. The population dropped 40%. That's all it was people dying. And nobody knew how to stop the contagion. This was by a bacteria, bubonic plague, Yersinia pestis, which is, again, a little different type of bacteria, but the most tenacious that we know of today is Mycobacterium leprae. Now, Mycobacterium tuberculosis is the same genus, it just has a different pathology. And it's all because of genetics. It's fascinating. Do you guys realize that Mycobacterium leprae has gotten so good at what it does that it's gone through what's called de-evolution, i.e., this is what the scientists are going, well, how does a bacteria de-evolve? Well, I thought we were evolving. They can't answer that question. Why? Because the bacteria has lost genes because it's so good at what it does. And because it is lost genes, it becomes extremely selective. It knows exactly what it's doing once it gets into its host. Now, I wanted to show you this because it gives us an idea about size, and it's just a statement of the fact that if you think about a dime, we're talking about thousands to a plant cell, and even thousands, a millionth the size of that. So when we talk about some of these pictures of bacteria, this is beyond the scope of thought as far as our visual. It's 1,000 times on oil on a light microscope gives you a hint of the top of the pin. So what does this thing do, and what does it have as its capacity to get inside of me? Well, it has this. Good catch. Is this. Here's what a bacteria looks like. It has this thing called a cell wall. That's different than any of the cells in your body. So when you use antibiotics usually attack the cell wall, like penicillin, so that it would burst. Because your body cells do not have a cell wall. So they try to attack it this way. Well, interesting, with Mycobacterium leprae, it doesn't just have a cell wall. It has, instead of that little blue line, you would multiply it out to here. And it has what's called a fat capsule. A fat capsule, so it's this huge, thick hamburger bun around it. And what does that do? It gets into your body, and your body has no idea what it is because it has a cloaking device. It's the Klingon. Ever heard of that? That's exactly what it is. It has a cloaking device. So it gets into your lungs, and what does it do there? Your body sees it as just debris from a forest fire. So there's these little cells called macrophages. They're just gobblers. And they just eat. That's all they do indiscriminately. They're taxi drivers. So they're in your lungs, and they go, okay, take this one. Takes the Mycobacterium leprae. The Mycobacterium leprae gets inside of the macrophage, and what does it do? It tells the taxi driver, take me to the peripheral neurons. And it goes, okay, whatever. Anybody else? I mean, can I drop anybody else off? Did you hear me? Okay, well, so it goes up this way. And it's going to go to the peripheral neurons, and that's exactly where it's going to head. Now, and I want you to see another picture. This kind of gives you a better idea about what it looks like. Look at that. What are you doing? Idiot. Okay, here we go. See, check it out. That's the hamburger bun. Okay? I'm not just saying that. I mean, this is really happening, right? And you know what? You want to see what the taxi driver looks like? This is an awesome picture. Look at this. Ew, it's right, man. Look at that. That's the macrophage engulfing a yeast. Doesn't care what it is. Look at this. It extends itself out over it and pulls it inside. It's called phagocytosis. And it just gobbles it up and goes, what? Do you want me to take you somewhere? Yes, I do. I'm going to tell you where to go. Okay? That's exactly what it does. Okay? And it takes it there. Now, what does it do when it gets to the peripheral neurons? Well, check this out. It goes to the peripheral neurons. That's where the neuron is. There's a electron micrograph of it, and here's a picture. Well, duh. All right, look it. Here is what a neuron looks like. Now, this freaks me out. And it should you. Because forget it about looking in telescopes. The microscope is where it's at. Because look at this. You have on your skin neurons. That's what this is. And all neurons are connected together by this end and by this end. Now, there are times in this class I would do it. I would ask you questions about this on a test. And most of you will know how to draw it. You already know what a macrophage is now. Now you know what a neuron looks like. And a neuron looks like this. This piece right here is called the cell body, where all the integration happens. And you can see that word at the top called dendrite. That receives the information from another neuron that looks like this, connecting at this side. So you have this side connects to that one up here. So you have an incoming signal that's interpreted here, and it sends out an electrical message down through this line and ends up here and sends the message to the next neuron. That's the way your nervous system works, even on the very end of your skin and your hair follicles and your skin cells. All of what you taste, touch, and feel is done this way. So when I have this happening, notice this, is that I've got all these little pillows here. Well, that pillow is no different than this. This wire has got electrons flowing through it, doesn't it? And if I were to cut this in half, that would go off, wouldn't it? Okay, that's the point I wanted to make. No, but if you cut this open, what are you going to do? You're going to find a lot of like nylon mesh around it, aren't you? That's called insulation, so that the electrons don't go everywhere. They're directional. Well, this is directional because of these little pillows. The guy that invented the cell theory, his name was Schwann. And every one of these pillows is called a Schwann cell. And there's proteins that are on the surface of this Schwann cell called MBP. It's just a recognition. It's just a type of a protein. It's a type of a molecule that's there on these pillows. Raise your hands if you're with me so far. Awesome. Good. Okay, good. So we got this mechanism going like this. Check it out. Look, there's a lot of pillows here. And that's one Schwann cell. Okay, the taxi driver drafts off Mycobacterium leprae. And they get out of the car and they say, thank you very much. And they all go right here. And they know what to do. They come up to the Schwann cell. You know what they do? This is what leprosy does. It secretes a toxin and goes after one myelin, is what this is called. Myelin basic protein is what MBP stands for. One protein at a time. It targets and nibbles it one at a time. So that they're doing this one pillow at a time. And eventually, if I were to do that to this, what would happen if I took one little piece of fiber away at a time? Eventually, you'd lose function of it, right? Well, if I did that to this one pillow at a time, I would lose function of it, wouldn't I? Why do you think leprosy is a slowly progressing disease? Because you're taking out one pillow at a time of one neuron at a time. It can last 20 to 40 years. Slow progressing peripheral neuron. Slowly decaying senses. Oh my gosh, is that a perfect description of sin? Think about it. One pillow at a time, one myelin basic protein at a time, and it's the slow decay of senses. Let me tell you something. This disease goes farther. Because not only does it do that, but as you're taking apart one at a time, as it's going through each one of them, where does this occur? Check this out. You can get pictures that look like this. This is what happens ultimately. Something called Hansen's disease. Now, that's just minor compared to what you might find in leper colonies. If you know a girl named Sarah Spurlock, who's one of my favorite students on the planet. She did a great leprosy job a few semesters ago. I mean, brilliant. And we used to do a radio show here, right? So I used to take Leviticus students in, interview them, as lepers. No, I'm joking. But I had her talk about it. She could have easily. But, you know, she showed some of these pictures that were like this when she went to a leper colony in India. And you know what? They become highly disfigured, and things start dropping off. Appendages drop off because the sensation is gone. Why? Because you'd bang it, and you wouldn't feel it. It would knock off eventually. And that's where the disfigurement comes from. Now, each one of this type of Hansen's disease is a lepromatous lesion, as that's what it's referred to as. And you'll note that in every person that gets this type of disease, there is a slow progression. But interestingly, this is the way chapter 13, all just to get to that point, but let's just face it, that's what chapter 13 is all about, is this picture. It all is occurring on peripheral neurons. And look at this picture. Here's a cross-section of your skin. And you're going to see that in a square centimeter of any part of your body, skin, largest organ in your body, you're going to note that there are blood vessels right subcutaneous. You're going to notice that there are different corpuscles and so on. But look at this hair follicle. Look at how you have blood access, even in capillaries there. But I want you to notice something even more. Look at where you're going to have neurons. They surround this. Now, neurons on a hair, the only way you would really know that those exist is take a piece of hair and pull it. You're going to know it's there, right? You do have sensation from your neurons here. But you're going to notice something in this hair follicle that is extremely important for understanding chapter 13. Look at this. From that cross-section, you're going to find that there is, in this region, one hair follicle. And you're going to notice that at the base of this hair follicle, where the neurons were attached around this, if I lose innervation, there's a cell in here called a melanocyte right there. And you're going to see that they're associated to all the other cells that make up what a hair is. Because remember, as your hair grows out, this is all keratin. And it's dead, primarily dead cells that are out here now. And they're growing out of this follicle based on neurological function. Now, what's happening is this, is that if there's no innervation, the melanocytes start to change color. Now, some people always have black hair. Well, that's a black melanocyte that secretes a color black. Some have very little melanin, and it's yellow, or none, and it's white. A lot of melanin is black. So you've got all flavors that are in that cell. But when you don't have any secreted, it becomes white. So it's going to give me an idea about diagnosis of leprosy based on melanocyte function. I mean, I know you guys, this is like advanced biology, but you know what? I think you understand me, don't you? You guys understand that God designed diagnosis of leprosy in chapter 13, giving us the beauty of how the follicles of hair is all defined. This is an actual picture of a hair follicle, and it has the neurons right next to it. Now you know how mycobacteria is taken to the peripheral neurons, secretes a toxin that attacks what? What does it attack? What does it attack on the neuron? MBP. And what is MBP? Protein. Right on? Good. Okay. And then once it attacks that, what happens to the neuron? It loses its function. And what will that function be shown as? Lack of melanin. Okay. So on that note then, how does that affect or show itself in regards to how we are presented with the disease? Well, you're going to see the disease with hair color, and you're going to see the disease with these. You're going to see the disease that look like this. You will not only get hair color changes, but you'll also get the accumulation of pus. Okay? These are skin diseases, and it's because you're going to have inflammation in this area that doesn't have neurological function as well. So you can have it as a macule, which is below the skin, a pustule that is a zit that has a lot of skin surface. But in leprosy, you're going to find these kind of vesicles or bulas that have fluid that accumulates because it is not being distributed because there's no neural function. And because you get these kind of pustules, you will see those descriptors as well. So if you could turn the lights on really quick one more time, let's look at one little beginning of this. Okay, now that you've got the biology, what is going on here? The Lord spoke to Moses. I'm just going to introduce this. The Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron saying, when a man has on the skin of his body a swelling, okay, could be anything like a bulla, could even be a pustule down here, a scab or a bright spot, and it becomes on the skin of his body like a leprous sore. That's not like a dinosaur. Those are two different words, okay? And he shall be brought to Aaron the priest, or to one of his sons of his priests. Now, is Aaron a doctor? God is going to give him the medical manual here. Look at this, because he's probably reading it at the same time. He's going, okay, now what? And the priest, notice this is the key to leprosy. The priest examines the disease. That's the role of a pastor. The role of a leader is to examine the sheep. Can't, oh my gosh, if we could just get that as pastors. Our objective is to not just look at numbers, but to look at pustules. To be available is the key. If you're in ministry, and lots of you guys are, based on our discussion a few weeks ago, that is a great scripture for you. Now, examining, what is he going to do? He's going to examine the sore on the skin of the body. And if the hair on the sore has turned white, and the sore appears to be deeper than the skin of the body, now you know where we're going with the diagnosis. It is a leprous sore. A white hair is showing me that there is an advanced leprosy. Okay? Now, you're going to find variations with yellow hairs, but let's get to it. Just a second. Here we go. Now, then the priest shall examine him and pronounce him unclean. Here is the first time mentioned on planet Earth of isolation of a diseased human. People did not think of isolating them. Here's the incident of the mandate of isolation. But if the bright spot is white on the skin of his body and does not appear to be deeper than the skin, and his hair has not turned white, then the priest is going to isolate him. Notice that the isolation and the 7 days is going to be examined now. And indeed, if the sore appears to be as it was, and the sore has not spread on the skin, the priest shall isolate him another 7 days. And then the priest shall examine him again on the 7th day. And indeed, if the sore has faded and the sore hasn't spread on the skin, then you're thinking, well, gosh, I thought leprosy was really slow. How come it hasn't been spreading so quickly? You got to remember, this is going to be looking at a number of types of not just a Mycobacterium leprae species that we know of today. There's other forms that are highly infectious and very, very aggressive. Furthermore, believe it or not, psoriasis can also be confused with this because it is, believe it or not, a very similar process, including the immune system. So there's the psoriasis is also something. People often say that the leprosy mentioned in Leviticus is only skin diseases. You know, to relegate it to that, sadly, is missing out the entire point of the pathology. Don't just wash this disease away and saying it's just skin diseases. Because even if people say, well, leprosy wasn't even known about until the New Testament, baloney, because of the Egyptian tombs. It was from even before Israel. So we have to know that this was definitely related to this time. And then it says, if the scab should at all spread over the skin, verse 7, after he has been seen by the priest for his cleansing, he shall be seen by the priest again. And if the priest sees that the scab has spread on the skin, the priest shall pronounce him unclean. It has leprosy. In other words, the movement of the pustules is an indicator of an active lesion. So these are dynamic. They're not just, you know, just like a zit, right? I mean, if you just, people say, oh, don't touch it. Remember how your parents used to say that to you? Maybe they still do. If they say, don't touch it because just ignore it. I don't know about you, but in high school, if I ignored it, I'd never talk to anybody. Okay, I look like, seriously, my face was dipped in pizza juice. I mean, it's ridiculous. I mean, who wasn't like that, right? I mean, come on. I mean, really, every morning I go like, oh, my God, what happened? You know, it's like, but, you know, eventually, you know, it does go away. Don't touch it. Don't touch it. I touched it a lot. A lot. I used to have friends that used to walk into me and go like, 1, 2, 3. What are you doing? Can you move your head just a second? Anyway, whatever. Okay, so why don't we take a break for a second, okay? Go on, breathe, and come back in 7 minutes. Yeah. Sure. Yeah. You just come to the office. Come to the office here. I'm only doing two classes right now. So you can come in. Mornings are good. Yeah. Like even before this class? Yeah. 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 Main office. Yeah. Uh-huh. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Hey, is one of the names of God Jehovah Rapha?
Yeah, sure. Uh-huh. Okay, let's see. I should know that right off the top of my head. Jehovah Rapha means healer? Yes, healer. Yeah, okay, good. Mm-hmm.
All right, sweet. Thank you.
Just to get you clear on something you said about the attachment.
Yeah, yeah.
Girl babies attached
Because a longer duration.
It's required to have the kid attached.
Right, yeah. Yeah, yeah.
Okay,
you know what? And that's interesting because of females in society. And the necessity of just the whole concept of the hormonal balance, the sisterhood thing, that we'll never understand. Exactly, that's right, exactly, that's right, man.
Did it ever affect your children?
Yes, it did. You know, if you compare emotional stability is such a generic concept, you know, I mean, what does that mean? But the rate of maturation, yes. It is. It's a great field of study. Attachment psychology.
Yeah, I worked in an OB and I knew exactly what you're talking about because I would watch them get a vitamin K shot.
Oh yeah. Oh yeah. Oh yeah, yeah, exactly. And we don't let the baby just be still, A, or B, just be with mom, and that's just as important as being pregnant.
Yeah.
See, it's just, you know,
yeah,
it's just
they,
as
like,
yeah.
Throw the baby up on the stomach. Oh, and then they like take it.
Oh yeah, then you're out. Yeah. You're out. Yep. A lot of people do that.
Yeah.
That's what we did. Yes, it is better. Yeah. 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 Oh yeah. It's a racket. Yeah.
When are your JC classes? When do you teach at a JC?
I'm there.
Oh
well. We're okay. You're welcome to come. It's on Monday and Wednesday at 5:30 till 10. Building 300. Yeah. 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 Uh-huh. Yeah. It's MSJC. Yeah. I mean, I've had students go. You're welcome to come.
Uh-huh.
Lecture and lab. Well, the lab is just kind of like I just watch them. Yeah. Yeah. You know what? I started off with 40 and I've got 22 halfway through. That's good. But you know what? Let me tell you something. What I just shared with you, if you followed it, that's what we talk about when we talk about mycobacteria. It's fascinating. It's fascinating. Just do it.
You actually read this stuff like, do you actually study this stuff, or
is
it the stuff that you just get online and you learn?
I actually study this stuff. But I love this stuff. I mean, this stuff is kind of like, you want to take scripture and science? This is the chapter. It's not about astronomy.
What was the source that you have for the percentage of circumcision
out
of the bacteria and stuff?
About the what?
The bacteria.
Okay, yes, the source is the last, okay, it's a text that I have in your bibliography. It's just called Leviticus, John Hartley.
Okay.
Yeah, yep, yep.
Uh-huh. You're talking about the attachment period, or the lack thereof, you know, being, what were some of the causes?
The autoimmunity, asthma.
Asthma, okay, because I have asthma, and I was born premature, and I was shipped off to the hospital right away.
See? And I want to say this, because my son is asthmatic.
Okay.
Asthma has got numerous etiological causes: environmental, Yes. But I believe a strong component that's often missed and something that has to be, that's being addressed with a lot of the attachment stuff, is that because it is a major stressor on the immune system. And hence, you have a lot of respiratory effects from a, let's face it, from a high stress. And that's unfortunate because, you know what? What do you do when you're an asthmatic? Do you just keep doing the inhaler? I believe one of the best things that an asthmatic individual can do is to start to, hi, Brent.
How are you doing? You like Sarah more than me.
Is that, yeah, do you? She's one of my favorite students. Underwater, you've heard, okay. You know, I've seen more asthmatic master swimmers or people that swim. They're asthmatic. Absolutely. Just keep their inhaler on the side when needed.
Right, right.
And see, so often it's just taken, you know, like PRN. Like, they just do it all the time because it's just something you just do. And it becomes, I'm not saying it's psychosomatic. I'm not saying that because it's a definite real physiology. Yet, I believe very often that it's something that can be ultimately treated. And it isn't something that has to be only, I mean, there's mild forms and there's extreme forms. And whatever form, which form do you have?
I don't know, I mean, it's not nearly like it was. Like, I really don't feel the effects anymore.
Yeah.
You know, it comes and goes.
But do you notice a change when you have a peaceful environment, when you're kind of like, notice a difference?
Oh, yeah.
Because, yeah, it has a lot to do with the way your immune function is, yeah. Yeah. Right on, uh-huh.
I had a question about neurons and how leprosy works.
Yeah,
so like,
yeah.
I understand how the bacteria attacks the MVP and how that causes the hair to turn white. But does the neuron direct blood to that area?
Okay.
Is that or what eventually makes it become black?
Okay, well, the loss of the function of the melanocyte? The melanocyte is, its life is dependent on not just because of the nerve, but then remember what the nerve is doing. It's bringing a lot of the stimulus for growth for all the cells, right? So that stimulus for growth is also what's keeping them viable, keeping them alive. So that whole concept of viability related to cell function is going to make it so that it produces melanin.
Okay. And so the neuron, basically, it makes all the cells in that area basically work. Like
technically, yes.
Life.
Yes.
And it's like, so as the bacteria eats away
the nerve.
As it eats it away, it's nothing. It becomes non-functional. The cells don't work, and the skin dies.
And technically, yes. But the cell, the hair in and of itself, has the potential to grow at a slower rate, but it will lose its color.
Okay. I'm just trying to follow like the basics of it. Like, I can understand some of the
I know,
stuff
you know what you're doing? The sad part is that I'm trying to throw dermatology and all this at the same time. If you can just get a real broad picture. One of the best pictures that I've ever heard was a friend of my mom and dad's who lived in Amsterdam during World War II. And she was a child at that time. And the Nazis came to their house and they were walking on, they were hiding in the under the rafters of the floor. And as the Nazis were stomping on the floor, she was so terrified. I have no idea how this actually happened, but she was like 10 or something like that. Her hair turned white a week later. Now, that white with fright would be a strong indicator of the neural function, a stress function related to this.
So it's more than just the leprosy.
Oh yeah, it's a stressful event. See, that's why we're talking about stress related outside the campness, because it's...
So, the stress, it can affect how your nerves work, how it can keep the viability of the cells and all that, too. So, the fact that it's happening, like, then the fact that you're isolated for that time, like, that's going to stress you out.
Oh, yeah.
It spread even worse.
Oh, yeah.
That sucks.
Isn't that a trip? I know it. Uh-huh. Yeah.
So okay, and I totally cut you because I think you're online, but
it's all good.
It's okay. But weren't the priests supposed to be like there weren't there not supposed to be any like diseases on their body, but wasn't it like kind of weren't they kind of around they're the ones who are supposed to check it all the time?
Right. How did they not get infected? Yeah. Remember what are they doing? They're looking at it, they never would touch them. Ever.
They never
the person would show them. Notice they were showing themselves to the priest.
Oh,
no, no, no. They'd show it to them. They'd only examine. And if they needed to examine areas that they had to touch, somebody else would do it for them. Oh, yeah, they'd never do it themselves.
I just have a question. With the mature, are we going to get those first week to record the grades, or did you guys...
Oh, yeah, you're going to get them first. Okay. And even if he brought them here, they could look at them, but they'll come back to you. Yeah, I think he's probably still working on it. He's going to try to get them before the end of the class.
Okay, so...
Yeah.
So they're not knowing something
that... No.
Has to do with the Genesis paper.
Yeah.
Well, the
paper.
They're supposed to have those turned in, right, so that we can get them?
They should be in your box.
Well, because I looked and it's not. Mine isn't in there, so.
Oh, no.
It's maybe in different folders.
I want to see yours.
But
when you get it, show it to me.
Okay.
Yeah.
And then the other thing was, I've got some friends that have, like, I mean, they have black hair, but they have, like, a spot or one or two spots that are white.
Okay.
Do you know what
that could often be just regions of the skin that have a poor neural function, capillary issues. They could have had any kind of a burn. They could have had, it could be a birth defect.
Yeah, okay. I thought, because one of them, I mean, it's been there for years and years and years and years, but it's never done anything. So I was thinking, when you said white with the hair, I'm thinking, well, it could be.
No, I hear you.
Sense to me, but
no. Okay, you guys, let's get back here, because I really have a lot to cover, and I don't want to rush to say, then what, that's all you're doing is rushing, and I'm not meaning to do that, I promise, because can you imagine showing them that one? I don't know, I mean, we'll just see. There's so much to leprosy, we could have a whole class on it, but I'm trying to cover just what's needed.
I remember studying when you got to study the history of the Jews.
Yes.
When I was in Israel with Brenton.
Yes. Oh, you were with him?
Yeah.
Awesome. Oh. Yes. Yep. Oh, of course they did. We haven't even talked about that. You're darn right.
It's interesting because they're the most cleansing.
That's it. That's it. Exactly. That's right. Okay. Now, getting kind of back to our subject at hand is that, Lord, I just want to thank you, my brothers and sisters. Father, I praise you that you reveal your nature down to the very hair of our head. You've counted each one. Lord, I pray in Jesus' name that you would continue to guide us through this chapter. Help us to understand the truth of your diagnosis, that we would be able to equip our minds with how you are intimately concerned with every cell of our body. Praise you, Jesus. Help us to recognize that Psalm 139 is for us right now so that we could truly know a living God who cares down to our very soul and nature. Lord, help us to have that attachment to you so that that stress would be relieved, so that we could walk in the cool of the day today with you, Lord Jesus, in your holy name. Amen. Amen. So now, as we're going through some of this, it does read like a pathology textbook here, so I want you to look at some of this. I mean, obviously, I'd love to read every single word because I'm going to. I mean, I'm not going to. No, I want it. I won't do that to you. But we're going to look through some of it, okay? Because it is interesting. I mean, think about it. Okay, look at it. It says here, verse 12, if the leprosy breaks out all over the skin. Okay, now this is pretty severe. And this leprosy covers all of the skin of the one who has the sore, to the head, to the foot. Wherever the priest looks, somebody asked a good question. They said, well, I thought the priest couldn't touch. They can't. And if they wanted to look at places that they had to touch, they'd get someone else to do it, a non-priest. They could not touch a leper. Remember that. Okay? Now, what would happen? And if he's under, and then the priest shall consider, and indeed, if the leprosy is covered all over his body, he's going to pronounce him clean who has a sore. It has all turned white. That, what does it mean, he's clean? Well, this is interesting because what you're seeing here is this idea of psoriasis. Now, a psoriasis would be implied as not being a leprosy. Now, you're seeing a leprous sore, which kind of makes it kind of weird. Remember what psoriasis is. Psoriasis is a surface. I wish it looked like this, but let's see. It looked like psoriasis. differential diagnosis of leprosy would be, like if you ever had psoriasis before and you're washing your hair and you can't figure out why there's scaling, well, the scaling happens because it happens in a layer much more superficial, appears more superficial to the skin. And it's up in here that you can get inflammation. And that inflammation happens from the immune system. Now, I'm going to show you a picture from the immune system. This is going to be useful for your futures, okay? Because we're going to talk about AIDS in a couple of weeks. And I need you to look at this picture. This is complicated immunology, I know that. But just while I really warn you down with science, I'm going to beat you to a pulp right now, okay? And I'm going to just show you one picture that's going to help you understand that passage about why they're clean versus why the leprosy is a different diagnosis. Remember that you have in your blood red and white blood cells. What do the white blood cells do? White blood cells are for inflammation, right, infections and so on. Remember, there's a difference between a T cell and a B cell. Have you ever heard of that? Okay, raise your hands if you have. Raise your hands if you haven't. Okay, good. So let me just show you this. Let me just tell you this. Is this. You have white blood cells. Some are called B and some are called T. They look identical. They're called lymphocytes. L-Y-M-P-H-O-C-Y-T-E. And a lymphocyte, this is all part of what's called specific immunity. That means, as opposed to the golden retriever kind of thing gobbling up stuff in your body, you actually have these guys. A B cell produces a specific thing called, a molecule called an antibody. And that's what a B cell does. And every B cell secretes a specific type of an antibody against something that's called a foreign antigen or like another protein that doesn't belong there, like a bacteria. So B cells produce antibodies. And the only way they know to do that, the only way they know how to do that is by this guy. The T cell, there's many different kinds. There's a killer T cell, but there's one key one called a T helper cell, TH. There's about 5,000 different types of T cells. We're only talking about one here. A T helper cell does this. And now I'm going to show you the picture. Ready? Okay. Can you turn the light off one more time? And don't zone on me on this one, okay? I know I haven't given you much of an intro on it, but I want you to get this one because it's going to lead to our next subject coming up. You really need to get this one. No more qualifications. I know you can do this. Okay, look at. This is called, oh my gosh, what the? Okay, look at. Just relax, okay, relax. You go, relax. Okay, look at. It says the central role of helper T cells. Just start there. Okay, now look at, what's this? That's the golden retriever. Then what's all the triangles? Quit asking questions. Okay? This little Martian here, okay, that would be, that, you know what that is? That's Mycobacterium leprae. That's the bacteria. Then what's up with the triangles? It's Christmas. Okay? All it is this, okay? It eats the, sorry, but it eats it, right? Look at how he gobbles it up. And then what happens? The triangles go inside the cell. But what do? He takes the triangles and he puts them on the surface. Look at that. They're all next to that little blip. Well, the little blip there is an identifier. It's saying, hey, T cell, come and look what I've got. That's how it sets up. That little line says, hey, T cell, look what I've got. And the T cell goes, what do you got, golden retriever? And he goes, I have a blip and a triangle. Oh, my gosh. And so he goes, you've got a blip and a triangle. That means that I'm going to go tell one of my friends. And so he's going to tell his friend. This is all texting, by the way. And he's doing like this. Seriously, it's like this. But look at where the text message goes. It goes to Facebook right here. And look at this. See the B cell? The B cell doesn't know what to do until the T cell sends the text on its friend list to the B cell, meaning this, is that the only way that this guy can secrete antibodies is by this little texting mechanism. Now, let's face it. That's outrageous. That's the way your immune system functions. And that's exactly the reason for the whole concept of attachment, yes, but the whole concept of how your immune system is integrally involved in all disease, yes, but also from this leprosy thing. Because look at what's happening. If the T cell does this, and it produces this to secrete antibodies to go and attack a foreign object, psoriasis is an inflammation that happens on the surface of my skin that's all based on a stressor. Now, what do you mean by why would stress? Well, you're going to notice that a bacteria could cause that stressor, but you know what? This cell, this T helper cell, under a stressful situation can put out messages, that's what that little language line is, to this cell that would secrete antibodies to an unknown thing. That's what's called autoimmunity, when they start to just put out an antibody and it's going to attack something of yourself. It's not a foreign antigen. It's not something foreign. It's just attacking you. So have you ever heard of lupus? Okay? Lupus is an autoimmune disorder. And it could have a relationship very similar to this. It doesn't have any beginning like a bacteria. It could be a stressor that it causes that. Well, that's exactly what we're seeing here. Now, I'm just going to make a comment here while we're talking about the macrophage, which is the golden retriever, the T cell, and the B cell. Notice that this cell will not do anything unless the T cell tells it to do it. Well, you're going to notice that the T helper cell in your future, so when we talk about it in the future, remember this, HIV attacks what cell of your body? Exactly, the T helper cell. So if I kill this cell, I'm going to have a golden retriever with a lot of blips and triangles sitting around going, hello, hello, is anybody out there? There isn't anybody. So this guy's sitting there waiting for somebody to tell him what to do. That's how people die of AIDS, from these stupid infections that have absolutely nobody telling them what to do. A beautiful, again, another picture of sin. How amazing that is. You take out the whole communication network, and that's exactly what happens. Now, this related to a psoriasis is, again, a way your body attacks itself. We have the lights, and we're going to go to the next little passage here of this, because it all has to do with the white flesh again. Verse 18. If the body develops a boil in the skin, and it is healed, and in the place of that boil, there comes a white swelling or a bright spot, reddish white, then it shall be shown to the priest. And if, when the priest sees it, and it is indeed appears to be deeper than the skin, what kind of lesion do you think that is? Deeper than the skin would be what? What do you think it would be? Exactly, a pustule or a macule. Okay? Those can also have their origin from an immune function, believe it or not. Okay? Reddish white, then it's a reddish white would be exactly what these colors are. If you ever had acne, you definitely know it's reddish white. Okay? Then, deeper than the skin, the hair is turned white. The priest shall pronounce him unclean. He has a leprous sore which has broken out as a boil. So you ever had an infected hair? Yeah, we all have had those. And you pull the hair just to get the zit. Let's not talk about personal stuff. But the next couple of chapters are going to get ugly. Because I know all of you. If I were to follow you with a camera to your house, we do some ugly stuff. By the way, I've been watching most of you in the class so far. Most of us have touched our face at least 10 times. I'm not saying don't do that. But let's bring some alcohol swabs. What? Joking. But, you know, anyway, I think we should just, you know, whoa, okay. It's like that. I mean, it's amazing how much stuff. If I were to, and what? Don't. Okay? Look at verse 21. Look at this. Check this out. But if the priest examines it, look at, and indeed there's no white hairs in it, what is it going to be? And it's not deeper than the skin. They examine it, and if it should at all spread over the skin, then the priest shall pronounce him unclean. Why? Because it is spread, and it is a pustule, and it's evident of it being a leprous lesion or an infection. Now, you're going to find different Hebrew concepts of these leprous sore, leprous lesion, infection. These are all different types of Hebrew forms of that flesh word that you see in Hebrew. So we're going to see that hair can be involved sometimes. Sometimes hair isn't. You can see it diagnosed from just a simple dermatology. But any time that you find these, notice that I'm not even showing you the hair because the hair follicle would be right up in this area. I wouldn't notice the hair. But up in here, I would definitely see the hair involved here. That's why when I pull the hair, I'll also pull the fluid. So it depends on the location in the dermis. That's the key to being able to see if it's going to have a pustule or not, and or if it's got this vesicular appearance, then it's going to certainly be something that is spreading. Okay. Now, and again, I just bring this up because, you know, if you do, if you ever had an infection and you're so tired of that zit in the same place and you kept pushing it, you still, this doesn't pop, remember those? You just keep going like that and you're pressing it, you can create the macule. You're just going like, maybe she won't see it then if I just go like that. And then you feel like it's all gone, but it's elevated. What are you doing? So all she's doing is going like, what were you doing the whole time? You know, that's so, just don't touch it like that, right? Okay, so that's exactly what it would become. Okay. I know we're all going to start looking at each other's faces like that. Just don't, okay? Just try to just avoid it at all costs. Now look at, check this out. If, verse 24, if the person receives a burn on the skin by fire, and the raw flesh of the burn becomes a bright spot, reddish white. What is a burn victim? What is a burn victim? The most susceptible to disease. If you go to a hospital, you go to a burn unit, they've got the filtration that costs a fortune. Why? Because they have literally filters that are 0.2 micron. They do not let anything in there because of the pathogens that can infect the skin. Remember, the skin, when it's burned, you've moved all of the protective layers. So being able to get any kind of an infection is extremely high. That's why when they would look at a burn victim and they'll examine it, if the hair is bright spot, it's turned white, it appears deeper than the skin, that person's got leprosy. And it's very contagious in a burn victim, bless you. Okay? Now, if the priest examines it, and indeed there's no white hairs of the bright spot, and isn't deeper than the skin, and it's faded, they, again, notice that there's always an isolation for a final diagnosis. We have to remember that there is a beauty in understanding the medical profession here, is that they weren't just a drive-by medical clinic, hoping you'll be better and just giving you Zithromax. There's a purpose in waiting and seeing if, in fact, there is any form of disease. That's why when you go to a doctor's office and they say, well, let's see, when would you like to make the next one? When they ask you that, say, I'd like to make it in a week. Well, that's kind of soon, isn't it? No, not at all. I want to see if it's going to progress or not. And they go like, okay, Mr. Leviticus. You know, they're like, well, you know what? Though, let's face it, it's a very wise idea to make sure that there's any kind of inflammation. And I probably told you the story about the zit that I had. Do you want to hear the story?
Yeah.
This really happened, though. Did anybody hear about the zit on my leg? Okay, one of you did? Okay, one. All right, sorry, a couple of you did? Did I tell, what class did I tell that to? Genesis? Okay, you know what? I don't even want to tell it then. Should I? Okay, whatever. It just comes back whenever I read this. It's like this nightmare from high school. I can't believe this happened, though. I'll make it really close so I just sort of have closure. Okay, I had this, you're in high school, Riverside. What do? You pop zits. I mean, let's face it, you know, and I'm sitting on the television, seven brothers and sisters and 28 cats. I'm going to do something. 28 cats. You think I'm kidding? Okay. 3-bedroom house with 7 kids. My sister had a name for all of them. You walk into a bedroom, you look at the bed, you move. I go, is that a quilt? No, it's actually cats. It's a head. I mean, you can't believe it. It's horrifying. And you walk near them, they're going, like, whoa. So anyway, it's like that kind of thing. Unreal. Well, anyway, I got this infection. I got a zit in my leg. I'm watching television. I just pop it and whatever. A week later, it comes back. I go, whatever, like that. And just sweat. I'm a staff carrier, like most of you, right? So I just go, whatever, pop it, not think of it, anything of it. It's about the size of a marble, pustule, okay? Vesicle, sorry. Pop that one. Comes back. Now I'm in a Beula. People, after a month and a half, it was the size of a softball. I'm not kidding. And it got to a point where I was having to walk like this. And then it got to a point where I had to use a crutch. And trust me, in high school, with a crutch, what is it? It's called a chick magnet. Everybody feels sorry for you. Really, though, I'm serious, man. So you're like this, going like, oh, yeah, no, I'll be okay. And they're going like, but little do they know how irresponsible you were messing with your zits, right? But then all of a sudden, I go, you know what? This is getting ridiculous because I have the red streak and the lymphatic infection. We're going to systemic strep, staph, excuse me. I could have been dead, literally. I should be, for that matter. But then I'm walking like this, and my parents say, you know what? Maybe we should take you to a doctor. I said, you think? So maybe I'm in a little more pain. There's seven kids. You know, you're kind of thinking, maybe, right? So I go to the doctor's office. They bring me into the emergency room, slam the, you know, gosh, I'll never forget them pulling the things closed, pushing my parents away, them flying backwards like irresponsible fools you. And I'm sitting down there. And I'm going like, snaps them on. She goes, back up like that. I go, I can't. It's my leg. She goes, I'm talking to your parents. So I put my leg up like this, right? She takes, guys. And seriously, it was literally, we were like, it was pus everywhere on the curtains, on me. I'm not kidding. And I just went, are we going to be unclean for 7 days? And she goes, you are. I'll never forget that. And I walked out going like this. And she goes, she tells my parents, she goes, will you please watch your kids and their infections? And they're going like, well, we didn't know. We weren't, you didn't know? I mean, so don't. It's really, the moral of the story is, when in doubt, don't pop it. Although, though I say that, if there's really a lot of them, do, because it's gross, okay? I'm just saying, anyway, don't, okay? So let's keep with that, stay focused. Anyway, sorry, you guys. All right, look it. All right, look it. If the bright spot stays, this is supposed to be serious here, okay? Look at this verse 29. I'm just saying, look at, if a man or a woman has a sore on the head or the beard, let's face it, if a woman has a beard, there's a problem, okay? So I'm just saying, maybe that's a leprous sore. I don't know. So, I mean, but, you know, then the priest is going to examine the sore, and indeed if it appears deeper than the skin, and there is a thin yellow hair. What's up with the yellow hair? Why are we dealing with the, remember, faded melatonin. It's a progressive disease. That's why it would be yellow, because you have less melanin. That's one of the keys to understanding the hair color as a diagnostic measure. But look at, if the priest examines the scaly sore and indeed does not appear deeper than the skin and there is no black hair in it, the priest is going to isolate her 7 days. And look at, on the seventh day, the priest is going to examine the sore, and indeed if the scale has not spread, there's no yellow hair in it, the scale does not appear deeper than the skin, he'll shave himself, and the scale he shall not shave because it's for diagnosis. They'll wait another 7 days, they'll examine it, and if the priest shall pronounce him clean, he's going to wash his clothes and be clean. So look at, even this concept. Now, you've ever heard of Tinea barbara, which is also a ringworm. Ever heard of that? Okay, anybody ever had it? Okay. It's kind of weird, isn't it? Okay, because it's like, you know, you can get on your head, and it's like this rainbow color. And it's genuinely gross. Okay, you have to wear a baseball hat or something like that. I had it in second grade, too. And again, if you have it in 28 cats, you're going to have everything. That's why I got interested in microbiology, though. I found out this survival. And I didn't care about the science. I want to live. I mean, you know, that was really the essence of it, you know, right? So, you know, that was the essence of why I studied it. So, I mean, you know, you open the cabinets, the cereal, and a cat would pop out. I go, come on. Ridiculous. So, my sister knew the names of all of them. Anyway, if the scale should at all spread over the skin after the cleansing, the priest is going to examine him, and indeed if the scale has spread over the skin, the priest is need not seek for yellow hair because he's unclean. In other words, that is how the scale should be detected. Remember, scaly skin is going to be like macular. Okay, it's going to have a hint of an underlying infection. And furthermore, bright white spots. Now, there's something called, you talk about leukoplakia. You ever heard of that kind of an infection where you get this kind of white patches? And that, unfortunately, can be related again to an immune function because of the color of the skin, that dull whiteness that you would find on skin lesions. Again, if the man has it, even a false, if a man whose hair has fallen from his beard and he's bald, but he is clean, this whole picture of his hair retaining its integrity is a sign of the fact that he's clean. And if there is a bald head or bald forehead and a reddish white sore, it is leprosy breaking out on his bald head or his forehead. Then the priest shall examine it, and indeed, if the swelling of the sore is reddish white, there would be indication of a leprosy. He's a leprous man. He's unclean. And what's the priest going to do? The priest is going to surely pronounce him unclean, as we're going to tell you, and his sore, the sore on his head. Now, the leper on whom all of these diagnoses have been given, the clothes shall be torn, his head is bare. That's this. Why would he do this tearing of his clothing, uncovering his head? He's going to do something. Here is your hint of the mode of transmission in verse 45. Why? Covering his mustache, crying unclean. What is this doing? It's preventing the transmission, possibly. Which is a good indicator of why one would cover their mustache for that purpose. And he shall be unclean all the days that he has a sore. He'll be unclean. Unclean. He keeps saying that. God is making such a strong statement of, look at this, he shall dwell alone. That's the key to this immune disorder, is that aloneness, he's going to be outside of the camp. Now, outside of the camp is next to being dead. That isolation. Now, this whole picture here, you're going to find it first mentioned by Moses in Exodus. If you think about leprosy's first identity was when Moses was called in Exodus chapter 4. Remember? He was first asked to throw his rod to the ground, and then what was he asked to do next? To take his hand, put it over his heart, and remember, it was white as snow. Advanced leprosy, a complete covering of whiteness, which was also an indicator of God showing what his heart is, which tells us something about the disease of leprosy and now the theology of leprosy. Because how it affects and how God uses it, outside of it being a science, it's also seen as a sin. And it's a sin, just like leaven, it's repulsive. And anybody who was a leper had an extraordinary odor. Not only was the odor horrid, but they were also, as it says in Psalm 38:3, it says, as David described himself, my wounds stink and are corrupt because of my foolishness, for my loins are filled with a loathsome disease. There's no soundness in my flesh, for I will declare my iniquity. I will be sorry for my sin. Making a similitude of a leprous lesion to the action of sin of Psalm 38. Verses 3 through 18. Furthermore, which is an interesting concept from Isaiah, verses chapter 1, 6 says, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores, they shall not be closed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment. In other words, people would get these sores, but they had no ointment. People would try to use myrrh. You may have heard of myrrh before. It's an anti-infective. You believe it or not, it's a very powerful antibiotic. But unfortunately, with Mycobacterium leprae, it was highly antibiotic resistant because of that massive cell wall, as we were talking about, the big hamburger bun that antibiotics had a very difficult time penetrating. So, and finally, this is this description, which I think William Thompson, in his book on Palestine in the Land and in the Book, listen to how he describes leprosy. This is in volume 1, page 530. It says, as I was approaching Jerusalem, I was startled by the sudden apparition of a crowd of beggars without eyes, without noses, without hair, without anything. They held up their handless arms. Unearthly sounds gurgled through their throats without palates. In a word, I was horrified. That description is what would a leper colony be like. An advanced leprosy stage is when there wasn't any form of tetracycline. There certainly wasn't any form of isoniazid. nothing to cure this, and the progression with tuberculosis would create a respiratory infection with the complete disabling of muscle around the esophagus as well as around the region around the neck that would prevent a clear speech. Hence, leprosy wasn't just some kind of an ear infection or hands dropping off. It would affect the throat. It would affect the general physiology coupled with tuberculosis. So we think about that, those incidents, and how those could behave. That's a theological coupling. But you got to remember, leprosy, in conclusion, was a judgment. And there are incidents that I need you to know about. There's five individuals that are judged with leprosy. And the first of them all was Miriam. Now, you can find her narrative in Numbers chapter 12. And you'll remember she and Aaron were putting down Moses. They were saying, like, how could he marry an Ethiopian woman? We can do his ministry anyway. We've been doing it. I'm a prophetess. You're a priest. Why don't we just take him out? And the reality of it is that family feud ended with God taking the three of them aside. Notice that Moses was present in that process. God said, you know what? I revere this guy. Moses even wrote about the fact in that very chapter that he was more humble than any man, which is kind of an interesting comment. But you know what? He was. It's God's word. But you know what's interesting is that God couldn't cause leprosy to fall on the priesthood. So the leprosy fell on Miriam. And verse 10 says this, and the cloud departed from off the tabernacle, and behold, Miriam became leprous, white as snow. And Aaron looked upon Miriam, and behold, she was leprous, white as snow. Now, obviously, that prayer and intercession for her, there was a healing. Interesting, there were spontaneous healings of leprosy. God makes provision for that in chapter 14 of Leviticus, not leprosy. And you're going to find that incident is going to give us a foretelling of what chapter 14 is about. But here's the second person, Uzziah. You're going to find with Miriam slander, Miriam, her slander was what caused the leprosy. And now we're going to find Uzziah. An interesting guy, a great warrior. 2 Chronicles chapter 26 gives us an extreme picture of this warrior. He was literally an engineer. You're going to find the first concept of a catapult described here. But you know what's interesting is that it's such an interesting passage there. Uzziah's pride lifted him up. And it says there, the pride lifted him up to his destruction. Pride can lift one up. Arrogance can lift one up to destruction, never to something to be lauded for. And that pride gave this man the idea that, you know what, I'm going to go in and do the sacrifices in the Holy of Holies. So he got a censer, just like Nadab and Abihu. What did he do? He walked into the Holy of Holies and just went, about to light it. High priest walks in and says, you're not supposed to do this, dude. You know that. He goes, look what he says. He says in Chronicles 26:19. Uzziah became furious, and he had a censer in his hand to burn incense. And while he was angry with the priests, leprosy broke out on his forehead before the priests in the house of the Lord beside this incense altar, just as he was about to walk into the Holy of Holies. He lived as a leper till the day he died. So it goes on to say in that chapter. Here's another guy. His name's Azariah. In 2 Kings 15, Azariah. And he had a problem. This guy had a real problem with disobedience. You're going like, am I going to get leprosy? Because I've done all these. I know you have. But this is a figurative form now. Remember, this is the whole picture of sin. Okay, and the roots of sin. Of slander, pride, disobedience of Amaziah. And let's face it. This guy was so disobedient that it says in 2 Kings 15:5, it says, the Lord struck the king so that he was a leper until the day of his death. So he dwelt in an isolated house. So his disobedience was given a picture of this. Remember Naaman? Remember Naaman, that king, the Syrian king? He was a leper, but remember, he was healed, wasn't he? All he had to do is dip in the the Jordan River, remember? The Jewish girl said to him, he goes, why can't I dip in the rivers of our own place? Why do I have to dip into your water? And yet that pride and that arrogance, it was inhibiting him, and yet he conceded to go and do it. And he actually washed himself. And he was cleaned. But you remember? The one who took advantage of him, the armor bearer, remember Gehazi? Okay? He was the king. He was cleansed. Cleansed. What's this? Gehazi. Oh, yeah. He was a commander. Good point. Yeah. Good point. Thank you. Yeah, commander. But he was cleansed. But Gehazi, who was the foot soldier, because of his greed, he got the leprosy. Leprosy of Naaman, it says in 2 Kings 5:27, shall cling to you and your descendants forever. And he went out from his presence as white as snow because of greed. Now, the final group is a fascinating group. These four leprous men, also in 2 Kings chapter 7, the four lepers were individuals who had a choice. They either die in their leprosy or they go and they literally take advantage of all that God had provided for them. They're such a picture of believers who have got access to all of Ephesians chapter 1, but stay in their leprosy, choose to not go into the promised land. And these four lepers, as it says about them, as there were four leprous men at the entry of the gate, they said to one another, why do we sit here until we die? And you know, that group of those four leprous men ultimately did go in and get of the spoils that God drove away, if you remember that story. And they were taking a part of the spoils. And remember that statement, they said, we don't do right this day, for we should be taking these riches to our fellow man. And that's exactly how God ultimately, he blessed those guys. But, you know, it's somewhat a statement for you and I that in our walk with the Lord, the slander, the pride, disobedience, the greed, and ultimately the choice to really be partakers. Because you know what Jesus said to the lepers? You remember something interesting? Jesus' comment to the lepers was always not just be healed, enjoy the rest of your life. What was his statement in Mark chapter 2, Luke 17? What were his statements each time? Was go and show yourself to the priest. That's the only healing he did, where he asked the individual to show himself to the priest. Now, for the sake of getting to, because you know what? In chapter 13, it gives us this, from verse 47 to 59, it tells us all about the law concerning leprous garments. Got to remember something, is that individuals that had leprosy, however the contagion was mediated, anything they touched was unclean, which would imply that it could have been transmitted. Psoriasis sure can. Certain types of skin lesions certainly are transmitted by a skin to skin. This whole passage here says that anything that has the plague on it, you don't touch, you burn it. And it even says it even to the saddle, to the seat, everything. So without going through every detail of that 47 to 59, we're going to look at that when we get to 15, chapter 15. We're going to look at chapter 14, because the segue I'm giving you right now is all about the going and showing yourself. Because each one of the individuals Jesus dealt with was called to take chapter 14 to the priest and say, I'm clean and Jesus told me to have you read this. And the priests were called to read chapter 14 and recognize that this is the statement. Look at this. Then the Lord spoke to Moses saying, this shall be the law of the leper for the day of his cleansing. Again, a statement of grace. If you're making grace statements throughout the book of leprosy, or the book of Leviticus, please delete that, is that here is a provision for the incident of healing. This whole chapter is meaningless to the Jews to this day. Because why would there ever be a spontaneous healing? And yet God has given a full chapter on it. And look at this. And we talk about the word enigma. This is probably the most enigmatic chapter you're going to find in the Bible. And yet, what a rich text this is for evangelism. Look at this. This shall be the law in the day of his cleansing. He's going to be brought to the priest. But notice this. As he's being brought to the priest, look at this. The priest shall go out of the camp. Big statement there. He never went out of the camp for anything but to take the ashes of the sin offering only. And only certain priests did that. They were never called to go outside the camp. But here is the day of his cleansing, a picture. You've got to follow Jesus through this whole process. Because when it says in Hebrews 13:11, let us go with him outside the camp. We're identifying with Jesus Christ in the leprosy of the sin that we identify within him. Because all of us belong outside the camp. All of us are saved by grace, and we identify with Jesus Christ outside the camp. Because it's truly, that's where he meets us in our sin. So you'll see this. Then the priest is going to do what? He's going to command for him to do this. Who is to be cleansed? Two living and clean birds. Cedarwood, scarlet, and hyssop. Now, it says, verse 4 is so important because it's, and I would write Hebrews 9:19 next to it. It's so key for our getting this. Okay? It's the whole picture of the priest is going to do everything. The cleansed leper stands there the entire time. Does nothing. Talk about linen. He does nothing. Okay? Now, as he's standing there, look at what the priest is going to do. He's going to take two living and clean birds. Remember we talked about the two birds. We talked about, now we're talking about the clean birds for leprosy, the two goats, and so on. Well, look at cedarwood, scarlet, and hyssop. Each one of those are going to represent something as the priest is going to command that one of the birds be killed in an earthen vessel over running water. As for the living bird, he's going to take it, the cedarwood and the scarlet and the hyssop, and dip them and the living bird into the blood of the bird that was killed over the running water. And he's going to sprinkle it 7 times on him who is to be cleansed from his leprosy and pronounce him clean, post facto, and shall let the living bird loose in an open field. Now, let's just stop there. Okay, so the leper standing there, it goes, okay, I'm coming out of the camp, I'm cleansed. The priest is going to recognize that he's clean, and he's going to have somebody, he's going to come out with these two birds, he's going to take one bird, he's going to take its head and wring off its neck, and holding the bird like that, because now the blood starts to come up, right? You have the head twisted off. As the blood starts to come up from the top, I only say that because okay. You would take this in this earthen vessel, and you would pour it, literally exsanguinate it, into this vessel. You'd sprinkle these cedar chips. You put some scarlet in it and some hyssop in it, and you'd mix it around. Now, what are you doing? You're putting in astringent, like Listerine. You're putting scarlet, the picture of blood. You have blood, and you have cedar. Why cedar? You know what's so amazing about this picture is that, yes, you can say it represents the cross. Yes, you can. But you can say cedarwood has got an extraordinary aroma. Have you ever gotten a cedar chest and opened it? It's like, whoa, what did that do to me? And that's exactly what this would be, this extraordinary fragrance. So you have the scarlet, which is always a typification of Rahab with the scarlet outside the wall, salvation. You have the scarlet. Oh, my gosh, it's so beautiful. And you notice something that's so cool, is that they take the living bird, and they dip it, and just dipping it into this blood. And he takes it in his hand with blood on the bottom of it, right? I mean, I don't know. I just think it's such a powerful picture because what does it say? I mean, really, think about it. He takes this bird and he sets it free in an open field. Now, when I think of that, you can't help but think, what was this leper thinking? And what possibly could a priest be thinking? This isn't ritual, people. This is not ritual. this is the most magnificent picture of salvation I've ever seen. Because what are you doing? You're taking a live being, right? Coupled with one that was killed for this one. See, this one was killed so this one could live. This one's blood was placed so this one could fly away. This one's sin. I mean, why hyssop? Think about what that is. You know what hyssop is? Hyssop is thymol. Have you ever seen Listerine bottle and hold it up and look at the back of it? It says thymol on the back of it. What is thymol? It is an antiseptic. It removes bacteria. It removes pathogens. So what does that mean? Removal of pathogens is all about the picture of elimination of any form of sin. So what you're doing is you're putting this bird's tail into the absolute purity and cleansing power of the blood, and then you're taking it. Why would you take it in an open field? Because nothing would obscure its pathway as you're seeing it fly away. There would be no tree in its way. There would be nothing to hinder or impede its process of flying away. What should that tell you about salvation? It should be telling you and I that there should be nothing that would obscure or hinder my walk with Jesus Christ. Every ounce of this picture is the statement of salvation. And not only would this leper just stand there and watch this happen, he has done nothing to this leper, but the leper has watched this process and he's going, now what? Now what you can do is this. Go wash your clothes, shave off your hair, wash yourself just like Joseph. Remember when he's brought before the king? Same thing with this. And he's going to come into the camp and he's going to stay outside his tent 7 days. And what's going to happen on that seventh day? Shave again. The eighth day, you're going to bring two lambs, not rams. The beauty of this is the lamb brought, the Passover lamb. Now what are you going to do with these lambs? Well, they're going to be blemish-free. You're going to do the grain offerings. You're going to bring these gifts. And then the priest is going to take a male lamb. What is he going to do with it? A log of oil and wave them as a love offering before God. The healing of the leper is always love. That's what wave means. So the wave offering for each of these. And not only that, but what is he going to do? He's going to take, the priest is going to take, verse 14, some of the blood of the trespass offering that's going to do with this lamb. Notice that, why trespass? Because leprosy was an offense to his brothers and sisters. Leprosy was an outside the camp because of infection. When you were brought back in the camp after you've been saved, when you have blown it, brought back in the camp, what does that tell you? It should tell you something very strong, is that you're not only brought into the camp, but you're also called to forgive. And that's why when we receive our brothers as the prodigals brought back, instead of the older brother being all bitter, our objective is just to hug him as tight as his dad. Because remember, the prodigal is why we're here. All of us are prodigals. God help us if we ever think that we're only the older brother all the time. By the grace of God, any of us are in here. And that's the bottom line with him coming in. Now look at, after he takes him in, the trespass offering, what's he going to do? Look what he does with him. He's going to take the blood. Look at verse 14. Does that remind you of chapter 8? He's going to take the blood. He's going to put it on his right ear, thumb, and toe. Not only that, look at verse 15. He's going to take some of the oil, pour it into the palm of his own hand. Look what he's going to do. Sprinkle the oil 7 times. And the only person on planet Earth that ever gets oil, Aaron got it dumped on his head. This guy's going to get it put on his ear, thumb, and his toe. What are you telling us? I'm telling you this. The consecration of the priests was blood only on the ear, thumb, and toe. The restored sinner, saved by grace, is positioned in a greater place than the priest. He's seen with the oil, thumb, and toe, and the blood. That's the beautiful picture of the blood and the Holy Spirit on this man. There's going to be now the rest of the oil, just like Aaron. It says it in Psalm 133. They take the oil, but they put it on his head of him is to be cleansed, and the priest is going to make atonement before him, before the Lord. In other words, he's going to have all of the offerings the priest had, and more so in his consecration when he's cleansed. This chapter should be screaming at you. not only the holiness of God, but also the forgiveness and the restoration and the position of the believer today. You and I, that chapter should stay at the top of it, 1 Peter 2:7. Why? Because you and I are a royal priesthood. And that royalty of our priesthood is seen by the very fact that you have this ritual of the birds, then you have the lambs that have now given you the faith to not just hear, do, and walk, but the oil of the Spirit and power to do so. So it isn't just in the objective of just the blood. Now, even throughout this chapter, even if it wasn't lambs, most of these guys were very poor. It tells me in verse 22 that you could bring pigeons, turtle doves, to do this ritual. And it gives me all the qualifications, even with the oil as well. Oil was always applied to a leper. Don't ever forget that. You and I should read this chapter, you should read this book as lepers today, saved by grace. All of us should see each other as lepers with oil on our ears and our thumbs and our toes. And recognize that the only way that got on there is because a priest put it on there, not you. A priest came outside the camp for you. A priest is coming outside the camp right now for you. See, this is why we got to guard against thinking that we're past the law in this beautiful picture, because grace, salvation, sanctification is all about the process of being made holy. I'm perfect, and I'm being made perfect right now. And that being made perfect is seen so beautifully in this chapter. And yes, I strongly encourage you to read chapter 9 of Hebrews. Because this blood application has everything to do with the concept of that application to my conscience. Because we can say it's applied here, here, and here, but it's ultimately going inside of my conscience to arrest it. And not just like a cop pulling me over, but to arrest it, make it at rest. Stop it screaming at me to be in a constant place of striving, a constant place of worrying my way to Jesus. And if you're in that place today, I encourage you by the mercies of God to read the rest of this chapter and let the Holy Spirit minister to you. Because you know what? He's not only capable, but he brings you perfect peace when your mind stayed on him. That perfect peace can only happen when there's a complete surrender of my thoughts. That's why we read that book, Absolute Surrender. Now, you see how that cleansing happens, and then there's that interesting passage from verse 33 to 56 that talks about houses. So we talk about chapter 13, 47 to 59 is garments, and then we have 33 to 57 of chapter 14 talking about houses. Why would he all of a sudden talk about a house? You already talked about the saddles. Now you're talking about what happens when a plague in a house is dealt with. You know, there's something called black mold. I know it's 3:30, guys. I'm going to stop in a second. This class should go on for 40 hours, and I'm serious. But I'm only going to say this to you in conclusion, I promise. Is that this? Black mold can be very lethal. Black mold, if you've ever pulled up a house, like in Britain, in moldy areas, when you pick up the thing, it's just black. I've got pictures. I'm going to show it to you. There's a great book called Carpet Monsters and Killer Spores. And it's, I'm telling you, man, black mold, Stachomyces, it's extremely lethal. But you know what's lethal about it? It's a slow killer, the spores. We're going to talk about them next week because there's a page in that book I want to read to you. That page in that book mocks this chapter because of a leper's house, but he mocks it in the fact of the cleansing. Because you're going to notice that when a house is cleansed, it's burned. A leprous house is burned. And that's exactly what God wants us to remember in our own walk with him, is that we burn our past and not glorify it. We've got to be careful about glorifying in our drug past testimonies, recognizing it isn't so much that I glorify in that, but that God brought me out of that. I should be glorifying God in the embers of that house and not in the constructed house that I can make money on for my great testimonial book. Amen? We're going to look at that when we meet next time. We talk about discharges. But if you would, stand up with me, okay? I know as the Lord has been just, you know what? I encourage you, as he's been speaking to you today, I'd encourage you to just reach out your hand and touch somebody's back. And just get your hand on, just lay your hand on somebody's back right now. And just in conclusion, let's just pray for one another in this prayer of blessing. Father, I just want to pray, Lord, as my brothers and sisters have their hands on one another, Lord, that your perfect peace would show us that sense of a hand on us would give us that sense of attachment, that we are belonging, that word anointing, God, that belonging inside the camp. Father, I pray that if there's anyone isolated in here today that feels that aloneness, even amongst a crowd, that you would be that wholly convincing right now. Is that you've given us the picture of the birds. You've given us the wonder of this ritual in the Old Testament alive in the New, as Jesus said, go and show yourself to the priest. Father, we praise you that the priesthood was baffled. And as we stand today, Lord Jesus, acknowledging your presence, let us be about your business that it's only a wave offering today. It's only love. It's only the beauty of the end of the law is love. And we praise you, Jesus, that we can not only love one another, serve one another, wash each other's feet, but I pray, Lord, that you would increase our love for one another in this class, that as we grow closer to you, that we would not only learn more, but we would apply wearing the Lord Jesus Christ, making no provision for the flesh. Help us to burn those leper houses today. Help us to guard our hearts, Lord Jesus, by letting that garrison stay positioned so that those thoughts would not hijack us, but that we'd be quick to bring them captive to the obedience of Christ today. Recognizing, Lord, that we truly have an everlasting priesthood, that you're ever living to make intercession for us, and we can enter into your thoughts about your Son right now. So take this time, Lord Jesus, use it for your glory, and thank you for the excellence of this class, God, for these students who have chosen to take it to another level. And I praise you for that, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you guys. Have a great week.